Hi, I'm Stephen Apt, and here at Divine Savior Church, we believe that the message of Jesus truly changes lives. And so it's my prayer that as you listen to this message, that it does change your heart, that it brings you peace and hope once again today. After you listen to it, if you wouldn't mind subscribing and liking, we'd be grateful for that so that more people can hear the message of Jesus. Thank you. Today we close out our series called Scandal. And what we have said is a scandal is something bad or something evil done by people whom we least expect it to be done by. Another definition of what we could say for scandal is it's something that offends our expectations. And that's really what we've seen through this whole scandal of the killing of Jesus of Nazareth, is it offends our expectations. We would expect that religious leaders wouldn't be behind closed doors plotting to kill somebody, an innocent somebody at that. We would expect that a close friend wouldn't betray you and sell you out for 30 pieces of silver. We would expect that religious leaders and a friend wouldn't come out in darkness and treat you like a violent criminal when you haven't done anything violent whatsoever. We would expect that when somebody's on trial, that a fair trial happens, and yet the religious leader stood and falsely accused Jesus of all kinds of sins. None that he committed. They were all false charges. We would expect that the guilty would be condemned and the innocent would be let free, and yet that didn't happen. This whole thing offends our expectations because what we expect doesn't happen as a plot to kill Jesus of Nazareth. For the most part in this series, we've focused on the last 12 hours of Jesus' life. Late Maundy Thursday into Friday, today we're going to go backwards. We're going to step back to the Sunday before on what is known as Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem for the last time. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to the praises of people. Palm branches are waving, and they treat him like the coming king. And yet in this processional, we find scandal, something that offends our expectations. And so as we walk through Luke chapter 19 today and we look at Palm Sunday, we're going to guide our discussion using three questions. Why does Jesus deserve praise? Why does Jesus deserve praise? Number two, what happens if Jesus doesn't receive praise? And then number three, this account is 2,000 years old. And so what from this account inspires our praise today, living in 2023? Those are the three questions that we're going to answer as we go through this text. Luke chapter 19, a little background. Every Jew that could make it to Jerusalem at this time, they were traveling to Jerusalem because the Jewish people were celebrating what was known as the Passover. It was an ancient festival that celebrated how God delivered his people from slavery in 1500 BC to the Egyptians. He delivered them, and now they are all coming to Jerusalem to celebrate how God delivered his people. It is not coincidence that the weekend that Jesus dies is a celebration of the Passover festival. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. And all the Jews are coming to celebrate this festival, including Jesus, which was a surprise to some because tensions were so high with the Pharisees and Jesus, the Jewish religious leaders, that they actually had an arrest warrant out for Jesus. And so people in the crowd were wondering, is he going to go up to the festival? And he does. And he doesn't just sneak in the back door, so to speak. Jesus rides into a grand entrance, a parade. Here's what we're told. Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" What a procession. What a moment. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and as he does, he sends his two disciples ahead of him to find a donkey, a colt. This whole thing is orchestrated by Jesus, isn't it? This isn't an accident. This didn't just happen. Jesus is the planner of his own parade as he sends two of his disciples ahead to say, "Go find a donkey and bring it here." And when you find one, if you're untying and anyone asks you why you're untying it, just say, "The Lord needs it," and you'll be okay. And the disciples go. Before we move on, that is incredible faith, isn't it? I think if it's me, I'm asking Jesus some questions. What street is this donkey on? Can you just tell me the owner's name? Because this will make it a lot easier. And Jesus just says, "No, go. You'll find a donkey." Jesus promised them a donkey, promised that they'd find it, and it turned out exactly as Jesus promised. Sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? We want more direction. We want more details, and Jesus doesn't give it. He just gives us his promises. And he says, "Go. You have my promise." And that's all we need. Because our Savior is all-knowing. Our Savior is all-powerful. He knows exactly what's coming. He says, "I've given you my promises. Trust me. Go." And the disciples do. And they find it just as Jesus says. They untie the donkey. The owner says, "Hey, what are you doing?" "The Lord needs it." "Ah, send it." They put their cloaks onto the donkey, and Jesus mounts it, and he starts riding into Jerusalem, riding down the hill towards Jerusalem. But why a donkey? If you're planning your own parade, if you're planning the moment when you're making the big splash, why ride the animal reserved for a servant? For all of Jesus' ministry, he pretty much quieted anyone who knew that he was the Messiah. He would say, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." Jesus is very clearly now making a statement, "I am he." And he chooses a donkey. Not a war horse, but a donkey. If you want to put it into today's terms, it would be Jesus didn't choose the black SUV, but he chose a bicycle. And a borrowed one at that. And he rides into Jerusalem. And as he does, the disciples recognize that this is fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, and they start praising him. All the disciples traveling with him gather around him, and they're laying their cloaks on the ground as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and they're praising Jesus for all the miracles they had seen. Miracles like healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf, casting out demons, feeding the 5,000, miracles like raising Lazarus from the dead. And the people are praising him, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Do you recognize that last line? Where else do we hear that in Scripture? Luke chapter 2. The angels to the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus rides in to the cheers of the people. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet, he doesn't come as a conquering king, does he? It's your first point today. Jesus doesn't come as a conquering king, but the willing victim. Why does he ride a donkey that's reserved for a servant? Yes, to fulfill Zechariah. But he doesn't come with a war horse to conquer. He's not coming to conquer the Jewish leaders. He's not coming to conquer the Roman Empire. He's not coming to ascend a throne. He's riding into Jerusalem for one purpose: to die. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, Jesus is being paraded into Jerusalem to his slaughter, to his death on the cross. He's not coming as a conquering king. He's coming as the willing victim. Why? To do exactly what the people were praising him for: peace in heaven and glory in the highest. To fulfill the words of the angels at his birth: peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Yes, he's king. Yes, he's Lord. But he rides in as a willing victim, ready to die, to bring you and me peace in heaven. So that through his death on the cross, sin would be paid for. Death would die, and Satan will lose his control over you and me. And you and I have peace in heaven forever. Jesus rides in as a willing victim to accomplish peace. Not peace in this world, but peace in heaven with God forever. You want to know why he deserves praise? That's why. Though he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, though he's God of this world, he rides in as a willing victim so that his subjects, you and me, may have peace. That's why he deserves praise. Because he could come and he could conquer, but he didn't. He came as a willing victim. But what if Jesus doesn't get praise? What if people stop praising him? What if people don't praise him? We see some people in the crowd named the Pharisees. They're some of the Jewish religious leaders. They try to stop the praise of Jesus. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You see, though the Pharisees had seen the miracles of Jesus, though they had heard his authoritative preaching, they did not think Jesus was the Messiah. They refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Isn't it interesting that two people can see the same thing, hear the same thing from Jesus, and one have faith, and the other completely reject? The Pharisees had made up their mind early on that Jesus was not the Messiah, and they had opposed him ever since. And so it didn't matter how many signs they saw, it didn't matter how much they heard Jesus preach, they were bent on Jesus not being the Messiah, and therefore, this is blasphemy. They are praising Jesus as God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a psalm that's reserved for the Messiah. Jesus, rebuke your disciples. They're blaspheming. And Jesus looks at them, and I think Jesus had a little grin on his face. I can't prove it, but I just think he did. And he said, I tell you the truth. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If people don't praise Jesus, creation will, because that is how exciting peace in heaven is. And so you know what we have to do today? We have to ask ourselves a very uncomfortable question. It's your second point. Are the stones doing my job? Are the stones doing my job? Is creation having to praise Jesus because I have a lack of praise for Jesus in my life? Are you here on Sunday mornings physically, but your mind and your heart are back at home or at work because of everything that's going on there, and so you're not even concentrating, you're not praising Jesus, you're not focused on Jesus while you're here? Do you sit in church on Sunday and you praise Jesus, but this is the only time you praise Jesus because during the week, you don't even really think about Him? You don't pray to Him? You don't cheer Him? You don't brag on Him or brag about Him? You don't extol Him in your life? Sunday morning is the only time reserved for praise for Jesus. Is your praise for Jesus based on your circumstances? You praise Jesus when you receive good things in life. But when hardships come, you don't praise Jesus. Instead, you become bitter towards Him. And it's only when those things get figured out and those things pass that then you're back to praising Jesus. Do you not praise Jesus during the week because at home you're too busy arguing about who's right and who's wrong, too busy in our relationships focusing on what I'm getting out of them instead of simply praising Jesus for whatever's going on, simply praising Jesus despite whatever's going on? Are we lacking praise in our life because we've become apathetic to this message? We grew up in church. Some of you have been in church since you were an infant. You know these stories well. You know the Bible well. You know Jesus died on the cross. You know He rose from the dead. You know you're forgiven. You know you have peace with God. It's the same old story. I know it. Is there a lack of praise in your life because you're falling into the mindset that it doesn't matter what religion you are as long as you're faithful to that religion? And so I'm a Christian, but it's just as good if you're something else. Instead of recognizing that without Jesus Christ, we're all damned, condemned. You see, you want to know what's scandalous about Palm Sunday. It's not that the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke His disciples. We should expect that from non-Christians, right? But what's scandalous is when I look into my heart and I recognize that sometimes the stones have to do my job of praising Jesus. The privilege I have to praise Jesus gets tossed to the stones because I'm not. Why does Jesus deserve praise? Though He's king, He rides in like a servant, like a willing victim. What happens if I'm not praising Him? The stones will. Creation will. What motivates me about this? What from 2,000 years ago motivates my praise today? We don't often think of heaven as a place that is prepping and preparing for war. And yet that's exactly what was happening. If you want to picture it as a place preparing, the machines were revving up, the airplanes were loaded and taking off and screaming off of the aircraft carriers, all of the infantry had their rifles locked and loaded and they were ready to go out. The nuclear warheads were prepped and activated, and God was sitting with His index finger right on the red button, waiting to take out the fury of heaven. On what? On whom? Well, sin, death, and the devil, right? No. On you. On me. The Bible says that the sinful mind is hostile to God. We as sinners are hostile to Him, enemies of God, and God is going to take out His fury on sin. He's going to take out His wrath on sin. It's an all-out war on sin. And you had a big target on your back, and so did I. And God was locked and loaded, ready to take out His wrath on us all. But do you know what happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus rode in, and He painted a big target on His back. Jesus rode into the crosshairs of God. And He rode into Jerusalem as the willing victim to take our place. He rode in as the willing victim and said, change the target off of them, put it on me. And He went up and He mounted the cross. Not a throne, but a cross. Where God's wrath and fury was completely taken out on Jesus. So that you would never feel it. So that the target is off your back. So that you are out of the crosshairs. So that you have peace with God. It's your last point today. Jesus was the willing victim. So that you can have peace. Palm Sunday. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rides into Jerusalem to die for you, for me. He rode into Jerusalem to be crucified on a cross to bring you peace in heaven. That was the terms and conditions of peace. God said, Jesus, you want these people to have peace? It's you or them. And Jesus said, I'll do it. Paint the target on my back. Take it out on me. And He endured it all. And so this means for you today that God isn't against you, but He's for you. That you're no longer enemies of God, but you're part of His family, the Bible says. It means that you no longer have to go out and do anything and work towards something and pay off anything to bring peace with God. You have peace right now with God in heaven because of Jesus Christ, because He was a willing victim so that you could have peace. It means that when death comes knocking on your door, you don't have to wonder where you stand with God. You have peace today, tomorrow, and forever because Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. He was the willing victim that you have peace forever. You don't have to wonder what your relationship with God is like because He announces to you, we're at peace. There's nothing left to do. And it's all because of Jesus. World. Why in the world would we give the stones the opportunity to praise our Savior? Why would we give creation any chance to do the privilege that we have of praising our Savior? Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him here in song. You're not a good singer? God doesn't care. During the week, let's pray to Him. Let's extol Him. Let's cheer Him for what He's doing in our life. Let's praise Him for the salvation He's brought to us. Let's praise Him and our family as we sit around the dinner table and talk about our day and what God has done for us. Let's praise Him in the hard times because even in the hard times, our salvation is won. There is always hope because we have peace with God. Salvation is ours. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Because though He's King, He came as a willing victim that we might have peace in heaven now and forever. May God be with us as we praise Him, as we sing Hosanna to Him, as we sing and praise our Savior for the peace that we have. Let's pray. Dear Savior Jesus, what joy fills our hearts as we remember once again how you rode into Jerusalem to the praise of the people. And you knew that you weren't coming in to be coronated as king, but you were ascending a throne, or not a throne, but a cross. You didn't come to conquer in this world. You came to be the willing victim so that you could conquer the spiritual forces in this world, sin, death, and the devil. And that through your death on the cross, we have peace in heaven, now and forever. We thank you. We're filled with awe and humility as we consider this. We ask that as we go forward, help us to remember this. Help us to meditate on it daily, that our lives may praise you. And we may praise you with the way we live, praise you with the way we talk, praise you with the way we think, that we cheer you, we brag about you, we extol you through our words and actions every day for the salvation that you've won for us. We thank you for the peace that you've brought to us, that we don't have to do anything to gain that peace. There's nothing left to do. We are at peace with God in heaven forever. Let us be secure in that. Let us remember that so that when doubts creep up, we go back to this promise that through you, we have peace with God now and forever. Amen. Thank you again for listening to this message today. It's my prayer that it has changed your heart as you grew in the message of your Savior Jesus. Again, if you wouldn't mind liking and subscribing, we'd be grateful for that. God bless your day.